أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، ولعن الله أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters, dear believers. Today's session is going to be in the continuation of what we have talked about regarding the conquest of Sham and Kufa by Ahl Bayt. And as we had earlier stated, that we are going to be starting off with a spiritual trait, or a moral trait, or a spiritual vice, and how those things are connected with what transpired in Karbala, what transpired after that, and how can we relate to those vices, what and moral values, moral virtues, and what can we gain out of that. There's a hadith again from 40 hadith by Imam Khomeini in regards to fear and hope. It says, it's quoting from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says, قال أبو عبد الله كان أبي يقول إنه ليس من عبد مؤمن إلا في قلبه نوراني نور خيفتي ونور رجاء نور رجاء لو وزن هذا لم يزد على هذا ولو وزن هذا لم يزد على هذا. It's saying that Imam Sadiq is quoting from his noble father that there is no believer who does not have two lights in his heart, the light of fear and the light of hope. Were one of these to be measured, it would not exceed the other, and were the other one to be measured, it would not exceed this one. Over here, Imam is talking about the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are talking about fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a very loose term. When it comes, there are different stages of fear. And the fear that is ideal when it comes to a believer, it is more in context with what is termed as revering someone, or in terms of reverence of someone. When you go and stand in front of or on top of this on top of the mountain, you will see that you are there is this feeling that you get in your spine from the height of that mountain. That is not fear, but rather acknowledging the height of that mountain, the glory of that mountain. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is combined with the hope. Neither one of them could be in excess than the other one. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that I wanted to focus on. And of course, when fear is there, the domino effect of fear is hope. Because that fear is with the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with ma'arifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have the ma'rifat of the magnanimity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will also give you the hope that comes along with it. Because when you're thinking about the attributes, when we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, He's the most beneficent and most merciful. So the fear is when you're, again, you would not jump from the top of the mountain because you do not want, you are familiar with what kind of damage it can cause you. The marifat of the fire would stop us from purposely putting our hand in the fire, because we know that we are going to get burned. If we start having the marifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least by the marifa that we have of the mountain, our acts are going to be very different, and we will be very mindful of the fact that Allah is watching over us. Even though if we cannot see Allah in every affair, in everything that we do on our daily lives, from day-to-day lives, we will be able to see that Allah is watching us. We will be able to realize that Allah is watching us. And each action that we have, that we make, that we commit, there are consequences of it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ Whoever does an iota of good, they are going to see. And whoever does an iota of bad, they shall see as well. Right? So we are... the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that will stop us from committing the evil acts. But if we have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the strength that come along with having fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fearlessness of the rest of the world. The fearlessness of all the odds, the fearlessness of all the calamities that might fall on you, the fearlessness of the oppressors, the fearlessness of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you have the fearlessness of anything and anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what that brings is fear of others towards you, because they are not fearing you, but rather fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know that you have the divine power. We have examples after examples in contemporary history and from the past that those who were fearful of only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the world was fearing them. It comes with iman. It comes with your faith. What is the definition of faith? What is the definition of iman? From our childhood, most of us have been lied to. Most of us have heard the wrong definition. We have been fooled that, okay, fear lies in your heart. It's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, it's not, my friends. It's not in your heart. The faith is when you act upon it. Whatever is in your heart, you act upon it. Because if it stays in your heart, it will not save you if you were not making the right selections based on what is in your heart. If you have faith in your heart, you will have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that would make you involved in good actions, that will help you make right choices, and that will stop you from falling into the trap of your nafs. Because all you're thinking about is the pleasure. All you are concerned about that at this particular moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching my words that are coming out of my mouth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching my actions. It was the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that helped Ahlul Bayt, that helped Imam Sajjad, that helped Lady Zainab salamullah alayha to conquer Sham and Kufa. You think about the circumstances, what they had gone through, what they had seen, what they had witnessed. That was by far much more barbaric than we can fathom, we can understand, we can even imagine. But yet, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not have them back out by an inch. When you have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does not matter what kind of pressure you are put in. It does not matter what kind of atrocities are afflicted upon you. When you have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does not matter. It does not matter what kind of restrictions are put on you. Because you do believe in doing the right thing, and you do not even want to give the impression of joy to the enemies, to the ones who are against you, that they have been able to, they are successful in having you retreat even by an inch. We see from the sermons of Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha, the conversation that she had with Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, what caused that, and amongst people, what kind of valor that was shown by Imam Sajjad. Unfortunately, we have done major injustice with the personality of Imam Sajjad as well, as we have only put him as someone who was crying over Imam Hussein, and who was not concerned with what Yazid was doing, but rather just wailing about and crying about what had happened on the 10th of Ashura, on the 10th of Muharram of 61st Hijra. But yet he was using his tears, he was using his wailing in order to propagate, in order to let the oppressors know that they will not be able to silence them. The conversation in Kufa, as we are moving towards, marching towards Sham, we had reached that after the sermon of Lady Zainab and Lady Fatima, the daughter of Imam Hussein, and then Lady Umm Kulthum had given a sermon, and then it was sealed by the glorious sermon of Imam Sajjad in the streets of Kufa. And now they are at a point that the family has been entered in the courtyard of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. He started talking about and being so proud of what he had done. He started saying that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought disgrace to you. And this is when Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha, she started responding back to him by saying that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beautiful plan, and we had seen nothing but beauty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the midst of this conversation, Imam Sajjad steps up and he starts talking to Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Look, the fear of Allah makes you forget about any other kind of fear. Imam Sajjad, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad saw Imam Sajjad, he asked, "Who is this person?" He said, "Ali ibn al-Hussein." He kind of rubs it on his face that, did Allah not kill Ali ibn al-Hussein on the day of Ashura? Look at the response. Every word that was coming out from the holy mouth of Imam Sajjad was nothing but propagation of the message of Imam Hussein. He says that at the time of death, Allah is the one who takes the soul. He said, did Allah not kill? Even though he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was them who had committed the oppression. But then what he was trying to do, what Ibn Ziyad was trying to do over here, is to legitimize the unjust killing by saying that Allah made him, Allah killed him. If Imam Sajjad says no, Allah did not kill him, he would be saying that okay, well, there's anyone else other than Allah who kills him. If he says Allah kills him, then it means that, well, I mean, he did. Then the impression that he was trying to give out, that yes, he Ali Akbar bin Hussein deserved to die, and Allah punished him by killing him. So what does Imam Sajjad says? He says, at the time of death, Allah takes the soul, acknowledging that Allah does take the soul. He's the one who takes the soul. But at the same time, letting him know that it was not Allah, it was you guys, it was the oppression that you guys committed on the family of Holy Prophet. The response, and of course that infuriated Ibn Ziyad, and he said that you dare to answer me, bring him and I will kill him. And of course, this is a time when Lady Zainab Salamullah Alaiha became the shield for the Imamat. Listen, we become the shield for Imamat. We become the shield for our Imam. When we read in Ziyarat al-Nahiyya that Imam of our time is saying that the difference of the time has separated me from you, O Abdullah. Had I been there, I had become the shield. I would have thrown my body onto to protect you from the swords and from the spears that were being thrown at you. Imam of the time is saying about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. These things are not done just by claims. When we are talking about faith, when we are talking about Iman, Iman is manifested in the time of the selection, in the time of trials and tribulations. The whole definition of Iman is extremely important. There's an ayah in Quran, Surah Ali Imran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that أَدِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah, obey Rasul, so that maybe you can be entitled for Allah's mercy. Look, the difference between the definition that we have of Iman, that we have of Rahm, that we have of mercy, is what? When we are not doing something. So for example, if I was asked to get someone a glass of water and I don't do that, I'm like, please forgive me, please, you know, I accept my apology. Or if I'm supposed to study for my exam, and if I don't do that, I would hope my professor, my teacher, to show some mercy and not grade me that strictly, not fail me. So the definition that we have of Raham is when, if I did not do my due diligence, if I did not do what I was supposed to do, we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on me. May Allah have mercy on me. If I have any shortcomings, I say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please have some mercy on me. What is Allah saying in the Quran? أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. That obey Allah, obey Rasul, so that you can be entitled for mercy. So that you can be entitled for divine mercy. You may be entitled for divine mercy. What's the reason? Why is after obeying that I might be entitled? It's not just individual, it's collective. It's when a nation takes on the responsibility on themselves in order to implement Allah's justice. And when they don't do that, that's when they're going to be entitled for the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they do that as a nation, then they can think of Allah's mercy. The fear of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them do what in Kufa and Sham? Made the Kufans go back on their promises. Yes, many of them fought Imam Hussein after writing him letters. What there was a reason, the fear of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped them from helping Allah from helping Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The fear of losing the worldly wealth. Worldly wealth does not necessarily mean having a big house, having big mansion, having brand new car. The love of the world could also mean your children. Could also mean your spouses. Could also mean your own nafs. You might not be after gaining the worldly gains, but at times you are so much in love with your children that it supersedes the love that you're supposed to have for Allah. And that's why it is said about Zubair, narrated from Imam Ali, that he was from us up until his son was born. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say لا تبلونا في أموالكم وأنفسكم, that Allah will test you with your lives and with your wealth? At times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that your children and your wives and your spouses are nothing but tests for you. So it was, again, why was Imam Sajjad able to talk like that? Because of having fear of Allah and Allah only. And that's why she became the shield for the Imamah. The Ibn Ziyad could not have taken the insult anymore. He ordered Ahl Bayt to be imprisoned. He, in order to ridicule them more, he brought the heads of the holy heads and asked. He commanded the heads to be dragged around in the city of Kufa. After having the confrontation with Ahl Bayt, he goes up to the pulpit and he starts praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts giving the sermon, starts praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and started praising what he said was Amirul Mumineen Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He started talking about Yazid ibn Muawiyah and started disrespecting the family of Prophet. Right when he was giving the speech, what the sermons of Lady Zainab and Imam Sajjad and Lady Fatima had done, those sermons had brought people back into their senses. Many of them kept crying and started repenting. Many of them started taking things upon themselves and wanted to go out and revolt against the tyrant. Amongst them, while he was giving the sermon, a person got up by the name of Abdullah ibn Afif. He was from the Azadi tribe. He had been a righteous, a very good, strong Shia of Amir al-Mumineen. He had been someone who was known for his piety. And during the time of Amir al-Mumineen, he had lost his eyesight. He was wounded in his eye. And the other eye was wounded in the Battle of Jamal. In the Battle of Jamal, he lost one of his eyes. In the Battle of Siffin, he lost the other eye. When he heard when he heard Ibn Ziyad talking, praising Muawiyah, praising Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and when he heard him insulting Imam Hussein and his noble father, he got up in the middle of that crowd and called out Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Look, calling him out is much easier for us again to read and much easier for us to listen. But we are talking about Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the guy who single-handedly took over the city which had sent letters to Imam Hussein and pledging allegiance to him. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to Kufa, he did not come with the whole army. He had just come with few individuals. And he had given them the stern warning that anyone who tries to go against me, are going to be subjected to major punishment. But what caused people to back off? What caused people to back off? Look, if each one of them had slapped him, just slapped him, they wouldn't have had Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad as the governor, and hence people would have been ready for Imam Hussein, and maybe the fate of Karbala, the Battle of Karbala would have been different. But the fear of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, caused those people to back off. And there is a background to it, because Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad's father, Ziyad ibn Abi, had ruled over Kufa for many years, and they remembered how cruel his father was. So all those memories, like all those things, had started coming as flashbacks, and they did not want to go against Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. But this man, who had fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not have fear of anyone, blind man, he gets up and he says, "O enemy of Allah, I'm addressing you." This is how he starts off. This person is blind, old. "Are you killing the pious progeny of Holy Prophet and think you're following the religion of Islam?" You're following the religion, you think that you're following, you're fooling people. But the problem is with people. People are silent when Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is shedding the innocent blood and using that as something which are the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The onus is on people. He is doing what he's supposed to do. What was the rest of the population doing at that time? Same thing applies to us. Oftentimes we would hear things in the name of religion and stay silent about it, completely silent. Many of them, I'm sure, knew that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was wrong. He was saying nothing but lies. Still stayed quiet. This person gets up, Abdullah ibn Afif from Azadi tribe. He says that you think that you are calling out on you're shedding the blood of the family of Prophet. I think you're calling out on the you're following the commands of Allah. And then he addressed to the people, "Help, O sons of pioneers, where are you? Come and take revenge from this cursed son of cursed Yazid and Muawiyah, who were so described by the Prophet. Not only calling him out, but reminding people what his lineage is all about. To who? To one of the most oppressive governors that Kufans had seen. Ibn Ziyad got infuriated after that and wanted to get rid of this Shia who was causing all kinds of trouble for him. And then when there were some people who helped him escape, he went to his house, but Ibn Ziyad did not leave him. Ibn Ziyad would not just let this situation go like that, so that other people can revolt against him tomorrow, or other people can call him out. At times, the act for the oppressors is not that significant, but they want to make an example out of it, so that nobody in future dares to say anything about them, to call them out in history or today. You start talking about the oppressor, even if it's not that significant, you will be made an example out of. But if you have nothing but fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not give the oppressor an opportunity to think that he has done something. He has been able to make you retreat on your stance, because you will keep moving in the right direction. You will keep following the direction that is guided to you, that has been commanded to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Abdullah was encircled by the soldiers of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he started telling them that only if I had my eyes, you would have seen what would have happened. He fought bravely. He fought like a true soldier of Imam Ali. But yet, of course, because of the number, he was outnumbered, and not having the eyesight also caused him to be trapped by those people. He was taken to the courtyard of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and the conversation over there is also very interesting, because he starts talking about how wicked this person is. He says, "O enemy of Allah, when Ubaydullah asked him, how did Allah disgrace you? He says, how did he disgrace me? Had I been able to see you, you would have seen then how much trouble I would have given to you." He tried to change the topic. He asked him a question about the third caliph. And Abdullah at that time responded. Again, look at this psychological thing. He's asking, what do you think about Uthman ibn Affan, the third caliph? He knew that this person is a Shia. That they had their differences, the political differences. They had some major differences with first or second and third caliph. Abdullah at that time, understanding the concept of unity, yes, we can have differences, but what does that have to do with anything that you're doing to me? If he has done good, if he has done bad, Allah is going to be the best judge. It was that fear of Allah that made him rise against Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and call him out by showing and exposing the reality of his lineage and how vicious of human being and how vicious of a ruler he has been. Of course, the result of Abdullah was that he was hanged, and at the same time
it was ordered that after he's hanged, his body should be put on the gate of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad's fort, should be hanged publicly, so just so that he can be made an example out of. Up until now, we have talked about what happened in Kufa. And in the following two speeches, we are going to try to summarize and get less, try to summarize what, how Al-Bayt was able to conquer Sham, and how they were able to expose the falsehood, and how they were able to propagate the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One thing that we learn from today's session, or we try to learn, is having the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you be respected and be feared from the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when this whole confrontation took place, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad did not want Ahlul Bayt to stay in Kufa anymore. He therefore sent Ahlul Bayt towards Sham for Yazid to take care of them and to treat them the way he would deem fit. But it was not out of anything but fear that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had from the people, who feared no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fear of Allah will make you say the right thing regardless of the consequences. What Abdullah ibn Afif did, it will make you say the right thing regardless of what consequences might entail. Mithamat Tamar kept praising Amirul Mumineen. Mithamat Tamar kept talking ill about Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and his leaders. Did not care what the consequences would be. They were sabir. They were patient. They were the one who, regardless of how many calamities were inflicted upon them, they kept moving towards their goal. One front conquered in Kufa, and now they are on their way to Sham. But at the expense of what? It was at the expense of Lady Zainab being dragged in the most cruel way by Umayyads. Lady Zainab, when Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad saw his humiliation at the hands of Al-Bayt, he told one of the most vicious commanders to take them towards Sham. There is an incident that has been narrated in Lahuf. It says, Ibn Lahiha has narrated, from which we are quoting required parts as follow. He said that he was praying around the Kaaba when he met a man who was wailing. He was saying, "Oh Allah, forgive me, but I do not see to be forgiven." Ibn Lahiha told him that, "O servant of Allah, fear Allah and do not say so. Even if your sins are more than drops of rain or leaves of old trees, and you pray Allah for pardon, Allah will forgive you." He's all forgiving. Said that, "Fear Allah and do not say so, even if your sins are more than the drops of rain." He's saying that this person is trying to tell this person that don't be in the state of despair. So this person called Ibn Lahiya near him and said, "Listen, and I'll tell you my story." He started saying that we were 50 men who carried the holy head of Hussein, Imam Hussein, to Sham. Every night we put the head in the midst of a coffin and engaged in wine drinking nearby. That night my friends were drunk, but I did not drink. As the curtain of darkness fell on us and lightning began, I saw that the gates of the sky opened, and Adam and Nuh and Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ismail and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came down along with Jibril. And along with Jibril, there were a group of angels. Jibril approached the coffin, took the holy head from it, embraced and kissed it. All the prophets did likewise. The holy prophet wept by the side of the blessed head, and the other messengers consoled him. At this time, this person is telling his story. At this time, Jibril submitted the proposal. "O Prophet, Allah the Almighty has commanded regarding your nation that I should do as you like. If you order, I may shake the earth severely and make it topsy-turvy as I did to the nation of Lut." The Holy Prophet replied, "No, Jibril. No, Jibril, because I have made an endowment with Allah about them." The narrator says, "When the caravan of the slaves came near Damascus, Umm Kulthum approached Shimr and said that, 'I have a request. These people had no humanity whatsoever.' Upon asking the request, she said that, 'If you could only have us enter through the gate, not from the front gate, but the gate where we are not going to be exposed with people, or do not put the holy heads in the camel litters.' But because of the nature that they had, because of what the psychological damage they wanted to inflict on the Ahlul Bayt, Shimmer did exactly the opposite and made sure the holy ladies, the noble ladies of holy family were forced to enter the gate where people were celebrating the victory of the leader of Sham. They were told and propagated that these people are the rebels, and hence they felt it was obligatory upon them to ridicule, to make mockery of out of the family of Holy Prophet." I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease in the pain of Imam of the time, to hasten the reappearance of Imam of the time, to protect and prolong the life of Imam's deputy, Imam Khamenei. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the revered scholars, especially Sayyid Ali Sistani. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill his fear in us, and only him should we be fearing. O Allah, remove the fear of anyone other than you from our hearts. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.